Father, we give you thanks this morning, O Father, that we come together in this church, O Father. Father, I pray for the message that I'm going to deliver later, O Father, Lord. Father, we pray the Lord, Holy Spirit, you guide us, O Father, Holy Spirit, that you be in the midst of us, O Father, that you also open our eyes, O Father, Lord, of your congregation, O Father, Lord. Open your hearts, O Father, Lord, to receive, O Father, Lord, whatever you have been prepared, O Father, Lord, this morning. Father, I pray that, Lord, you will give me wisdom, O Father, Lord, give me strength, O Father, Lord, to recall, O Father, Lord, the facts and all the figures, O Father, Lord, that, Lord, I may be able to do a good presentation, O Father, Lord, of your glory, O Father, Lord, this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get started. Right, if you can, okay, my title of, the title of my message today is There a God? I'm sure it's a little bit funny if you were to ask this in church. I mean, come on, we are in church, right? Of course, every one of us believe in God, right? Can we have the first slide up? Yeah, is there a God? Every one of us definitely believe in God. I'm sure every one of us here sitting, but have you really asked this question before? I mean, what if later after this you go back home and your neighbor asks you this question? How are you going to answer that? Right? We definitely know the answer is yes, but how is it are we supposed to answer this question? Is there a God? Is there really a God? Right? So today what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring everyone here today back to our school days. Right? We're going to look at some scientific facts, we're going to look at some philosophical facts and try to determine whether it is plausible or are there evidence that, you know, that a God exists, right? Because these are age-old questions that have been asked, you know, since mankind existed on Earth. People ask, you know, where does the universe come from? Where do people come from? Right? Why are we here on Earth? So, brothers and sisters, we want to examine this today. Is our faith based on just feelings only? Is our faith based on what somebody says, either the pastor says or the priest says? Or is our faith based on evidence? Right? So let's look at the scientific evidence. Right? We can look at the scientific evidence, and there are three broad evidence that I'm going to show you today. Three areas of scientific evidence that we can prove that indeed there is an existence of God. The first one is from cosmology. Cosmology is a science, right? It's an academic discipline that seeks to understand the origin, either through evolution, structure, and the ultimate fate of universe. These are people with, you know, very good brains. They study in Harvard, Oxford, and Cambridge. You know, they try to determine when did the universe start, and as well the natural laws that keep it in place. So we have cosmology, right? The second thing I want to bring up is through the laws of physics. And third, we will look at biology, which is the DNA. Right, let's just get started, right? If you look at the next slide, right, you will see this is our beautiful Earth, right? It's a big rock hanging nowhere, right? But this big rock is just out there in space, and it is spinning, right? It is spinning at almost 30 kilometers per second. That's been 1 second like that, a tick of the second hand on the clock, it moves 30 kilometers. It's orbiting, spinning, right? It's just one big grip rock. This rock, if you take the width of it, is almost how far is it? It's almost 13,000 kilometers wide. And if you take the circumference, it's about 40,000 kilometers. It is that big. It is where we live, right? It's where we live, and this Earth supports life, right? So what, this, even though this Earth is spinning on its own, at the same time, it is also going around this big sun of ours. So even that is these are all the things that we study in school, and today I just want to bring everyone back to school and look at, you know, the wonders of creation. If you look at the next slide, right, this is our solar system. Right. Again, we study it in school. During my time, there were like 9 planets, and then now I think they discovered something new. They say there's no more 9 planets. I don't know. I didn't keep it updated. But this is our solar system. Right. There's Mercury, Venus, then there's Earth, which is a third planet from the sun, and then so on and so forth. You have Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto, and outer. This is our solar system. Right? A solar system means that it's a sun, and then there are planets orbiting the sun. Right? So this is how big the solar system is. Now, we want to compare between this, within this solar system itself, where, how big is the Earth. If we can take a look at the next slide, this is in dimension. The Earth is about this size, it's almost the size as Venus. Mars is much more smaller. Mercury is smaller, and of course the smallest planet is Pluto, right? This is give you a visual representation of the size of the Earth. And we know, right, we live on Earth, no, of course every one of us. It takes, I don't know, how long for us to go from one end of the Earth to the other on a jet plane? What, 12, more than 12, 20 hours? I haven't gone on an intercontinental flight before, I don't know. It takes many, many hours, right, on a jet plane. Right, so this is our beautiful Earth. And if you look at the next slide, how does it compare? Oh look, where is Earth? It is down here. As compared to the other planets. Uranus, Neptune, the biggest planet we have in our solar system is Jupiter. Right? It shrinks so much in size. It shrinks so much in size in compared to other planets. Right? And we look at the next slide, please. This is in comparison to the sun. You can hardly see, it's like a very small marble, right, compared to perhaps a huge baseball or something like that. So that is the size of our sun, right? So why do I want to bring this up? This is just to show the vastness of our universe when we look out there, you know. Why I like to bring this up, because, you know, when I was young, I really liked astronomy and then looking at stars and planets and moons, and it's beyond belief. And may I remind you, we are just looking at the solar system. We haven't really looked at the sun or the stars of the other planet. And I would just like to show you right now a video, short video, not really short, it's about 6 minutes, on, again, relatively the stars. I mean our planet to the star. Can this be played?
To gain perspective, with the aid of computer animation, let's now travel with the Earth to the Sun at 100 times the speed of light. From this view, we begin to appreciate the magnitude of our home star. Over 1 million Earths would fit inside the Sun. Yet our Sun is an average-sized star. Many stars in our own galaxy dwarf it. Arcturus is the fourth brightest star in the night sky. Though 200 trillion miles away, this orange giant is visible to the naked eye. By moving our sun next to Arcturus, we can grasp its immensity. Arcturus is 100 times brighter, with a radius 20 times greater than the sun's. Yet even Arcturus appears small when compared with the supergiant Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse has a radius 600 times that of our sun. A reddish star, it shines a remarkable 60,000 times brighter than the sun. However, even Betelgeuse is not the largest star in our galaxy. Several red supergiants in the Milky Way are even larger, some with a radius 1,500 times that of our sun.
Well, one of the things in creation that I think really exhibits God's power is the power released in stars. The sun, it releases more energy in 1 second then a billion major cities on the earth, if there were a billion, would produce in a year. And that's just released in 1 second. You can imagine that. Of course, there are stars that are even more powerful than the sun. And just imagine all that power. All those stars, billions of stars in our own galaxy, billions of stars in other galaxies. And yet the Bible describes the creation of all that energy, all that power, with the single phrase, "He made the stars also."
When we consider that these ratios present only a sliver of our Creator's power, certainly we can agree with the psalmist when he exhorts, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Of course, the stars reveal more than raw power. Without the light of the sun, all life on earth would soon perish. The sun's life-giving energy provides a constant reminder of our Creator's steadfast love. The God who shines His gift of light on all. The visible universe contains more than 100 billion galaxies. Each of these galaxies has a diameter millions of trillions of miles wide, and each contains hundreds of billions of stars. Though incomprehensible, it is now estimated that the universe holds over a billion trillion stars. Long before the introduction of the telescope, Scripture declared that man would be unable to determine the exact number because there are so many. Of course, the Creator knows the exact number, and Psalm 147 declares that He even calls each star by name. The power to create each of these stars, the wisdom to maintain their stellar courses, and the incredible beauty displayed throughout the universe combine to affirm the Creator's majesty and care.
God has made the universe so vast. All man can do is just marvel at this universe, the vastness of it. And I say, God, you are so great. And I think of what David said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you should visit him?"
Well, it's estimated that there are over 100 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. It's estimated that there are over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. The Bible tells us that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts. So chew on that for a little bit. Think about how big the universe is compared to the earth, which is just the head of a pin by comparison.
Just how big is God's universe? Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, we could circle the earth 7 times in 1 second. However, to travel across the known universe at the speed of light would take 28 billion years or more. Today, most astronomers acknowledge that the universe appears to be expanding. This also agrees with the Bible, which says God stretches out the heavens like a curtain.
There are some examples in the Bible of scientific foresight. One example that comes to mind in particular is in Isaiah 40:22, which talks about God stretching out the heavens as a tent or as a curtain. And you might say, well, that is written in a poetic way, so we got to be careful. And yet there are at least 10 other places in the Bible where it talks about this stretching out of the heavens. And that's something that was only discovered in the 20th century, when we found that indeed all the galaxies appear to be, or virtually all of them appear to be, moving away from each other, as if the entire universe is being, lo and behold, stretched out and expanded, just like the Bible says. And that's obviously not something that people could have observed in ancient times. That's something that had to have been revealed to them from above.
Unimaginably large, containing spectacular galaxies and stunning nebulae. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God.
That's a short video to just introduce us, you know, to visual, how big is it? Because of course we can't even begin to imagine. Like you look have a look at, these are relative sizes of the planets, you know, in relation to the sun. And you know, personally for me, I really like to look at those science fiction movies, you know, talking about spaceships and space travel and stuff. But so far, there's only one spacecraft that man has created. It's this spacecraft called the Voyager 1, right? And this spacecraft was created back in, and it was launched back in 1977. It's even the year before I was born, right? And then from 1977, you know, NASA, you know, the space agency of America, they sent this probe, they sent this spacecraft out to explore the solar system, right? And you know what happened? After 35 years, it is only beginning to reach the end of the solar system. After 35 years of travel, that's been until recently, until currently. If you search in Google, you look at, you know, in September there was an article talking about this. It was just reaching the outer edge of our solar system. And mind you, this spacecraft is traveling at an enormous speed. It's perhaps the fastest, you know, a vehicle or object that is man-made. It's traveling at about 57,000 kilometers an hour. It's like, you know, you can circle the whole globe in less than an hour. It is that fast. But indeed, it took 35 years from Earth past Pluto towards the edge. And it's heading out towards the stars right now. The scientists are all intrigued by this, you know. So it, can you imagine, it takes 35 years for a craft that is man-made to do that. Right? So if you look at the next slide, I want to show you a picture of the Milky Way. It's not very clear here, but this is actually a chart somewhere around here. This is our solar system, right, where we live. We talk about the solar system, and this is the entire Milky Way galaxy. In one galaxy itself, you have probably 100 billion stars, and our sun is one of the stars, is somewhere around here, right? And this galaxy, you know, how huge is it? It's the scientists have estimated, for instance, if a galaxy is this size, to cross from one end to the other, it's the distance is about 100,000 light years. It's counted in light years. Light years mean it's the speed of light. And just now from the video, I'm sure you have seen, what is the speed of light? The speed of light is approximately 300,000 kilometers per second. It's just that per second, almost you're running like 7 times around the globe. At that kind of speed, you will still need 100,000 years to cross from this galaxy, one edge of the galaxy, to the other edge. And this is our Milky Way galaxy. Right? It's just one of the galaxies. And I want to quote again NASA in 1999. Right? What happened is, there is this Hubble telescope that's being put by the NASA Space Agency as well. In 1999, the Hubble Space Telescope estimated there were 125 billion galaxies in our universe. It's just unimaginable, right? Just now we were just talking about one galaxy, how big is it? And there are 125 billions of this galaxy in the universe, right? So it is really incomprehensible. That's why, you know, in Jeremiah 33:22 says, you know, this is even before we know about space travel and before we know about all the stars in the skies, you know. In Jeremiah 33 verse 22 it says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, God already know. Man is incapable of counting the stars. Right? And like in the video, it says just now in Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Why do I want to show this? Because you see, by just looking at sure enormous universe that we are living in, right, it takes really, really a lot of intelligence. It takes really a lot, an enormous power to create this universe that we live in. It's not man-made. It's not there by coincidence. It's not there by chance. Surely there's something There's some sort of power or some sort of intelligence behind the creation of universe, right? So that is the first scientific fact that I want to bring forth is, you know, how can we say there is no God? There's no creator. And everything just happened by chance. Right? I'm gonna go talk a little bit more about that, you know, when people say everything happens by chance. So this is the first thing. You must always remember, you know, if we just look out towards the stars, it's not for man to understand what is it. Even the most supercomputer, we can't really fathom how big and how complex this universe is. And I really like to show you the next slide. Is even when man, with the big telescope that he builds, looks up into the stars, he finds something like this. This is the Whirlpool Galaxy as taken by the Hubble telescope. This is one of the 125 billion galaxies we have in this universe. And you can see we have something very familiar there. Is this the mark of our maker? Right? So that is the first thing we want to show you about the vastness of our universe, the vastness of our galaxy. So that's one thing that we can use for certain to say there is some intelligence, there is some power behind this creation. Now, what is the second scientific fact that we can also put forth as an argument? Is the law of physics, right? If you and I can agree on this, you see, in the world that we live in, if you understand physics, right, the law of thermodynamics, the law of gravity, and all these kind of laws that man has discovered, right, the entire universe that we live in is so finely tuned to allow the existence of life. Why do I say that? Because life essentially only exists on Earth. It doesn't exist on Mars, it doesn't exist on Mercury, definitely not the Sun. The Sun is one big burning fire, fiery gas, right? So why do I say that? So can you imagine life on this Earth? We have the perfect balance of temperature, we have the perfect balance of air. Do you know, I mean, again, this is science from the science textbook, do you know that, you know, the air that we breathe is made out of 78% nitrogen, 20% or 21% of oxygen, and then a little bit of argon and about 0.03% of carbon dioxide. It's not 100% oxygen. You know, people will say that, you know, we need oxygen in our body. If this amount of oxygen that we breathe just increased by 5%, it will actually burn us up. Because, you know, things get oxidized. And there will be a lot of fire around the world. Because fire needs oxygen. So it is just a perfect blend. Who would have thought of this formula? The perfect, you know, mix of the different gases so that we can breathe and we can have life. Right? It is the same with a lot of things that we can see. Right? Right? Even If you study, you know, quantum mechanics, everything in this world is being made up of atom, and then, you know, inside the atom we have protons, and then we have electrons and all these small particles that come together, right? For instance, a very popular molecular structure of water everyone knows is H2O, right? Or the molecular structure of this oxygen is O2, right? But if just the power or the strength that binds these two molecules together, if it just fluctuate by a little bit, like an O2, you add another molecule of oxygen inside, it become O3, is no longer oxygen. It becomes the ozone. Like the H2O also, if this molecule decide to break out from the structure, it becomes another thing. Right? So everything in this world is finely tuned to allow life to exist. It's not a random thing that happened, right? It is, again, points to something that is of intelligence, that is of information, right? So there is a lot of things, again, like gravity. If gravity is too much, we can't walk. If gravity is too little, probably we'll be flying around, knocking into each other, right? Then we have, like I said, the distance from the sun. Again, it is a perfect distance. If we get too close to the sun, it'll be too hot for life to sustain. If we get a little bit too far, actually don't need to be too far, just a little bit further off from the sun, it'll be too cold to sustain life on Earth. Right? So we are just in the right place and at the right time. And who determines all this? Surely again it points to something greater, something divine, right? So there are many, many facts from science that we can show, right? It actually creates a perfect habitat for life to exist on Earth. Like I was mentioning about the mixture of air, right? The amount of carbon dioxide is only 0.033%. And now we are already talking about global warming. Just a little bit increase of the component of carbon dioxide in this world actually causes havoc in our climate. Causes havoc, you know, to the temperature. Then we have, you know, global warming, and then we have all the ice cap melting. It's destroying life. But, you know, this wonderful world that God has created is everything in balance, the right amount, down to the probably thousands particle. Everything is made to allow life to exist on Earth. So, you know, we just can just use our common logic to find out and determine, you know, does this show some sort of randomness? Does this show some kind of existence of a divine intelligence? Right? Somebody told me, or somebody related this analogy to me. Right? He says that obviously this will show some sort of intelligence behind all this. Why? Because to this person, he has a bread making machine at home. Right? And he knows if he wants to bake a bread, I mean those of you who have baked before, you need to put the right amount of flour, the right amount of sugar, the right amount of water, and you know, perhaps some egg and whatever. You really need the right mix of amount. Just a little bit more and it will turn out something else. Something unedible perhaps. And you need to put in the right amount of ingredients into the bread. And you know what? You have to put into the bread making machine, which has to be set at the right amount of temperature and also the right amount of time to bake it. If it's too long, you'll be probably burnt. If it's too soon, you take it out, probably it's not cooked yet. So it is the same. You know, baking just a bread, you need knowledge to do it. But how about building all this vast universe that we've seen just now? Doesn't it point to something that is far greater, a being perhaps so much that we can't even begin to comprehend or to understand this? Right? So that is the law of physics. The law of physics itself, if you really look at it, although we know in this world, probably, I know, 80% or a lot of scientists are actually not Christians, but they have discovered all this. It actually points to there being a God, or some sort of divine existence in the world. So this is your second scientific proof that you can use. Right? How about the next one? We look at this thing, what we call the DNA, which also again has been recently discovered. Right? DNA, as you and I know, we read in the papers and everything, right? It is the building blocks of life. Right? It determines, you know, what kind of information that we have in our body. So science currently it has been able to map this human genome, right? And this DNA exists in every cell in our body, right? If I believe back in biology class, of those of you who children who have attending biology, you ask our human body, do you know how many cells that we have inside? It has perhaps some say about 60 to 90 trillion cells. We have all these cells that are made up of our body. And every single cell of this, it has this DNA inside. And if you just take this single cell, of course you can't see it with the naked eye. You need a very strong microscope to look at it. And inside this minute cell, there is this DNA inside. DNA looks like this, the double helix. It contains information to life. Right? And if you take this single DNA from this single cell, and you start to unravel it, right? You start to unravel it so that it become one line like this. From one single cell, you unravel the whole DNA. Do you know how long is it? Scientists have estimated it could be about 6 feet tall. This tall. That one single strand of DNA with all the information inside. So what does this DNA do? Right? It is like a biological program. It has the key to determine like how tall you are, to determine your skin color, right? The color of your hair, whether you have much hair or you have, don't have much hair like me, right? The colors of your eyes, whether you have male or female, right? It determines all this thing. It also tells the body, the organs in your body how to function, right? So this is the DNA that we are seeing from science, right? So now the amazing thing is the scientists who discovered this, you know, DNA, they also have some other belief, right? If you go to the next slide, this is from a professor, Franklin Herod, which is a professor of biochemistry and molecular biology. He wrote a book. The book is The Way of the Cell, Molecules, Organism, and the Order of Life. This book was published in 2001, and from page 236, it says, this professor says, life arose here on Earth from inanimate matter by some kind of evolution process about 4 billion years ago. This is what scientists is trying to explain. Do you know what this means? Life arose from Earth from inanimate object. It just happened like that by some kind of evolutionary process about 4 billion years ago. This is what, you know, our children are being taught in school. Evolution. Right? If you look at the next slide, this is what evolution tried to explain. That man come from one single cell 4 billion years ago. And through the process of evolution, you know, it changes from, I don't know, a block of cell to some fish-looking organism, and then to some dinosaur-looking organism, then comes to something like an ape. And they say that our ancestors are the ape. This is what the science community is teaching people. That, you know, human or life, not just human, that's mean all the living creatures that we have right now, actually evolved from a single cell. So is that correct? Is that scientific possible? Right? We look at, you know, the DNA, right? Show the next slide. This is the strand of DNA. Like I said, it contains so much information inside it that it determines. So let me give you an analogy here, right? So like I said, the DNA contains information. What information is actually instructions. Instruction that will say, like I said, either you are male or you are female. It's coded somewhere inside in this DNA, right? So if you look at the next slide, this is a game that we usually play in school, right? It's a game of Scrabbles. Anybody have played this game before? Right? You have a bunch of all these characters, you know, that you can put together to form a word, right? So now let's imagine you have this bunch of character over here. Or this bunch of letters. Yeah, a bunch of letters over here. And to create a meaningful information, you need to pick out each letter and put it in sequence, isn't it? So for instance, maybe I pick up T, I pick up another H from here, and another E, right, another D, and I pick up another O, another G. So I wanted it to spell perhaps the dog is brown. This is one single information, right? You need to pick up different characters and arrange it in the right way so that it will spell that three words. The dog is brown. Sorry, four words, right? So it becomes meaningful. Or else the whole Scrabble letters or characters, it doesn't sound any meaning, isn't it? Right. So now what happens, science is trying to tell you that out of an act of randomness, over 4 billion years, you will get this kind of information, the DNA. So, can you just imagine that if you really believe what the scientist tells, right, it would be just like you're holding this bunch of Scrabble letters in your hand, you throw it up, and let it fall down, and you read, the dog is brown. How do you think, how possible is that? No, cannot. One time. Take again, throw it up in the air, and let it drop. The dog is brown. No? Why don't we try the third time? Pick it up, throw it up. The fourth time. And they say, if you do it 4 billion over years, you will come out something like the DNA. Right? This is what science is trying to say. Evolution. It will exist by itself. But we know, just to create that four, word, it doesn't come out of random. However way you throw it, it won't exist. Right? And we have seen this DNA, how much information that is inside is not even just one few words that we discovered just now. So, of course, further, the next slide you see is the same book. The next sentence, what this professor is trying to say, this is not a statement of demonstrable fact. He's saying that this can be proved, but an assumption almost universally shared by specialists as well as scientists in general. It is not supported by any direct evidence, nor is it likely to be, but it is consistent with what evidence we do have. What is it trying to say? We have got this theory of evolution, we have this theory of Big Bang, but we can't prove it. But everybody believes in it. That is what science is trying to say. And when I was looking at this, I was like, my goodness, doesn't it take such faith, enormous amount of faith, to believe in this? That you can throw a bunch of Scrabble letters up in the air and somehow or other you come out with information saying that your eyes is black, your hair is brown. Just keep throwing and keep throwing. After 4 billion years, you get to some understandable information. Right? No. Even the scientist says, acknowledge, it can't prove it. But the amazing things it says is universally accepted. And consistent to the current evidence, right? To me, it's really it can't be understand, right? Then again, from evolution, you also have, is tied up to the Big Bang theory, right? The Big Bang theory, what does it say? That don't know how many billion years ago that there was nothing. And then bang, there's everything. That is what Big Bang theory tries to explain. Now, have anyone in this room ever seen that nothing becomes something? That we can create nothing, so I mean something out of nothing, right? It's definitely not plausible, it's not logical. I don't even know or understand why that scientists can come up with all this theory, right? And of course we know an explosion doesn't create things. An explosion actually destroys things. Nobody has been able to create an explosion and create something out of it. Right? For instance, if I go into one of our rainforests here, if I bring along a pack of TNT, I light the fuse and let it blow. Would it suddenly, I have some nice table and chairs here. No, right? You can't blow up wood and have some nice furniture, like from IKEA. No, right? The same thing. I can't bring a bomb to perhaps a scrap yard, with all the metals and everything, and it boom. Then come out a Boeing 474. It doesn't happen that way. Right? Explosion cannot create something complex. As complex as, the cells in our body, or as complex as life. Right? So again, this can't be proven, right? But we know, if you look at the next slide, life is indeed a testimony of God. how life, you know, in our womb, we actually all started like this from a single cell, and it grew into a fetus, and it grew into a baby, and we were delivered into this world, right? Life itself is a miracle. What is the information to tell this cell to grow? What information is it? It's the DNA. The DNA that's going to tell the cell to grow a hand, you know, to grow the head, to grow the brain. Right? I read a very interesting article, you know, even just talking about our eye. Until now, no scientist can recreate our eye that we can see. Because there are so many receptors. There are so many, you know, sensors inside our retina that we are able to see light and we are able to process it and feed it to our brain. And do you know that when the eye was being formed, like in this baby, the connection or the nerves between the eye and the brain has yet to form, right? And it is only as the baby or as this fetus grows, gradually you see some nerves from the back of the brain trying to come up to connect with a bunch of nerves from the eye. This is not just, you know, five nerves on the left and five nerves on the right. It's millions and millions and millions of nerves. And somehow or other they know how to come together. Somehow or other they know which to connect. And you cannot connect randomly. You must connect the nerve A to nerve A so that it joins and it can pass the right signal from the eye to the brain. And there are millions and millions of nerves like this. But in the development of the fetus, right? Somehow or other, this DNA gives the information for the nerves to form, to create itself and come to join together so miraculously. Right? So this is the amazing thing. Of course, it's pointing to something that is greater than what we can comprehend, or we can even begin to understand. Right? And of course, amazingly, when we were in the fetal stage, you know, we don't really actually have an eye, but we have a membrane that covers the eye. And about 5 months in the pregnancy, somehow miraculously, as if there is a blade that will cut this membrane off, and our eyes are open and we have the eyelid. It all happens by some divine instruction that is in the DNA, right? Of course, right now, you know, scientists are trying to find out, you know, what are these information in the DNA. They're trying to do some genetic mutation, trying to come up with cloning and everything. But it doesn't happen. You see, evolution, the micro-evolution, it may happen, you know, perhaps from a human, you know, from this family, it will grow taller because of some changes in the DNA. But still, it will be in the same species. Right? But macro evolution that says that, you know, perhaps you change from a fish to a crocodile, it can't happen. Because to change from one species to another, you need to inject new information into the DNA. And where does that new information comes from? Certainly not from man. Man doesn't have the code of life. Right? So this is one amazing thing. And if you look at the next slide, it shows you this is a cell that we are mentioned. I mentioned just now. Inside this cell, you have this helix, the DNA, right? And scientists have determined the amount of information that could be stored in a pinhead. This small pinhead, you almost can't see it, right? Pinhead volume of DNA is equivalent to a pile of paperback books. If you line up all the books that you have, right, and all the books of this. And these, mind you, are different books, not the same books. You could line up this book from the earth to the moon and back 500 times. That is the amount of information that is stored in this DNA. Right? Let me show it to you. How does it actually mean? The next slide will show you. This, on the far end over there, that is the earth. And at the far end here, this is the moon. Right? And just now I was saying, the distance, the information that is contained in one single strand of DNA, if it's written in a book, right, and you stack up all this paperback book, it could, the distance from here to the moon, from the earth, it could cover 500 times. And to put it in another way, a pinhead of DNA would have a billion times more information capacity than a 4 gigabyte hard drive. It has that much of information inside. So isn't it so fascinating? Man definitely can't create things like this. Right? So, if you look, the next slide, this DNA, which is the information system, is like a computer program that tells the living being to run certain things, or is an encoding of life. And this encoding of life in this DNA shows there is a designer. Surely it doesn't happen randomly, like just now we are trying to say, you throw the Scrabble letters up and you will come up with some useful information. Right? Surely this DNA points to a designer. Right? So we know nature can provide certain patterns, right? But you need information, you need a divine intelligence to create something meaningful. It's just like, for instance, if I go to the beach, right? And then I walk on the beach and then I see this very nice wavy pattern on the sand. And immediately I know this is because of the wave coming and the wave pull back, you have this pattern on the sand, isn't it? Now, what if I walk on this same beach, and then suddenly I saw on the sand there's this big heart, you know, with the name James and Ivy inside the big heart, and then with a cross over it, right? With an arrow over it, sorry. So, this, would I say that this is because of the wave that comes in and then drew that kind of information on the sand? Certainly not. It must point to somebody who actually draw this on the sand. So it's the same thing. We can't say that this DNA that now scientists have discovered is a random act of nature. It actually points to a designer. And this designer is so great, the information we are only now beginning to see bits by bits. And again, this is really cool, is in all, because we are talking about cells and molecules, right? And there is this special molecule. If you look at the next slide, there is this special molecule inside our body that is called the laminin. If you do a Google search on laminin, it is actually a form of molecule that binds all the cells together. And without this molecule, you know, all our body will actually fall apart. Right? It is this molecule that binds everything together. And just so coincidentally, this is how the molecule looks like. It's in the form of a cross. And you know, there are preachers out there who like to somehow relate this with the words from Colossians 1:16-17, where it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So there you have it. You have three really solid evidence that we can see from science. You know, these are people, you know, who talk about it, who write science journals. And if you look at the next slide, it says that, you know, from the creation of the earth, in Romans 1 verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." So we can see this in nature. Right? We can see this right in front of our very eyes right now in true science. How wonderful this, you know, how wonderful this God has come. So that is these three basic things that you can take home and understand and share with your friends, you know, for those who don't believe there's a God. Right? So now we have the scientific evidence. Why don't we look at another side of it? We look at the philosophical side. Right? Man tends to be philosophical. Man is a thinker. Man would like to think, why is reality? Why am I here? Right? Is truth absolute or is truth relative? Right? This is what man is trying to prove for all ages. Right? I'd like to share a very interesting experience that I have. You know, I actually didn't grow up as a Christian. Right? I grew up in a supposedly Buddhist family, but you know, I count myself as a free thinker. And what happened was, you know, when I was young during my childhood, my younger brother did something bad to me. And I was really, really upset. And I remember I asked my mom this question because I was really, really upset with my brother and I almost wanted to disown him. Right? And I asked my brother this. Sorry, I asked my mother this. Why is there evil in the world? And my mom cannot answer me. She said, why is there evil in the world? Buddhism can't answer this. Hinduism also can't answer this. Right? And this is just a small, that my understanding of it is actually a very small part of evil. It's just that my brother wronged me. I mean, of course, this is nothing big, right? But what if we look at the evils that we have on this earth? If you look at the next slide, what happened? The problem of evil, what happened during the Holocaust? About 11 to 17 million souls will perish in the Holocaust. This is in the 1930s up to the 1940s. This is the true evil that we have in our world. Where does this come from? It's even happening, you know, more recently. If you look at the story of Cambodia, this is during the 1970s, more than 2 million people died of genocide. And most recently, is of course in Rwanda, back in the 1990s, almost 800,000 people died because of civil war. I mean, how could man do this? And yet, people out there who believe there's good in everybody, there's good capacity, you know, the capacity for good in everybody. That's what the other religion or the other beliefs tells you. But if we look at the evidence, where does this come from? It's through man who did this. So where does this evil come from? Right? So I decided to ask this question when I was young and I didn't get the answer until I came to Christ. And then I remember I listened to one of these sermons from Ravi Zacharias. He put forth this explanation. They say the atheist asks a believer, why is there evil on earth? And how Mr. Ravi replied is, if you believe in evil, right, definitely you will believe there's a good. Right? If you believe in evil, definitely there's a good. But however, what kind of moral law that you will use to determine evil and good? Definitely you need some kind of measurement. You know, the great Christian author C.S. Lewis, he has written that, you know, to determine whether a line is crooked, obviously you need to have an idea how a straight line look like, isn't it? If the line is crooked, you know, you just put a straight ruler beside it, then you know by this test that that line is crooked. So in the same way, to determine what is evil and what is good, right, we need to have a standard. Right, we need to have a moral law. Correct or not? Are you with me? So we need to have a moral law to determine what is good and what is evil. And the question is, the big question is, where does this moral law come from? Some say, oh, it's because of feeling. It's because of conscience. I feel that this is right, then this means it's good. I feel that this is bad, then this is bad. And how do we determine how good is your moral law? If your moral law is based on a set of feelings, it is relative. What I mean by relative means it is not constant, it's not absolute. Right? Because some people in this world, in perhaps some outcast society, they believe killing people, killing their neighbor is the norm. You know, we have the man-eating tribes and everything. To them it's nothing. But to the civilized people Of course, killing a man is not right. So how do you determine this? Of course, you need to have a set of moral law to determine this. And to when you talk about this set of moral law, inevitably the question will arise, who is the person that gives this moral law? And again, there must be a higher being. There must be somebody who actually gives this. Right. So now, one of the most common accusations that is being put forth to Christians, I'm going to end very soon, right, is they say, how can Christians be so arrogant? Right? Right? How can Christians believe that, you know, only Christians are right, and not the Hindus, and not the Buddhists, and not the Muslims, and all the other religions, are wrong? Okay? Isn't it very arrogant for Christians to claim that Jesus is the only way to God? Because people would think, you know, yeah, there are many ways to heaven, right? But you are talking about Jesus only becoming the only way? Isn't that a bit of arrogance? Now, when we try to understand this, it is not, we come to the conclusion, or I myself come to the conclusion to say that people or the world would like us to believe that all religions are fundamentally same, but superficially different. I'm sure you hear about this every time, right? You know, the Buddhists also tell you that, the Hindu also tell you that, oh, all religions are good, all religions are the same, you just worship a different God, right? This is what the world would like to believe. They say religion are fundamentally same, but superficially different. But if you really go and examine each and every religion, each and every line of thought, you will come to the conclusion that every religion is fundamentally different. Right? Because Buddhists, they don't believe in God. Right? For the Hindus, they believe in 600 over million gods. There are so many gods. Right? The Christian believe in a God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each of this is fundamentally different, but they look superficially the same. Right? So as we understand this, it's not that because Christians are arrogant, and it is merely also because no other religion has made this claim. No other religion has claimed that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No other religion has claimed that, no one goes to the Father except through me. And it is only Christians who claim that. And no other founders of the religion, be it Muhammad or Gautama Buddha or the Baha'i, whoever the founder of the religion, none of them has claimed that they are the sons of God. Or none of them has claimed that they are God, except our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, it's so fundamentally different. Right? So, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, today we have seen, right, evidence, be it scientifically, it points to a greater being, it points to a divine being. And how would this, what I've presented today, I hope it will build up your faith. It also gives you some information for you to talk to the unbelievers. Because the world will definitely tell you all of these things. And we have proven, scientifically, you can prove that it's a God. Philosophically, also, it has a good answer. Right? I can actually go on and talk about the evidence about the Holy Bible that actually points to the divine existence of God. Right, perhaps I'm going to do that in the next message. But, you know, all this information that we have in our hands is evidence. So faith, although sometimes, you know, people tell us to just live by faith. Right? But although we are living by faith, a greater part of our faith actually is supported by evidence. Right? Scientific evidence that we have in this world today, that we can share with our friends, that we can share with our family, that there is indeed a Holy God that we worship. And the most amazing thing is, this Creator God loves you. This Creator God wants to have a relationship with you. Right? He created the heavens and the earth. You know, man can use the strongest telescope to look at the sky and be in awe of it. of the vastness of it. Or you can use the strongest microscope to look at each cell, each DNA. Either way you look, God is there. Either way you look, the evidence is there. It's irrefutable. Right? Let us pray. Father, we stand in awe of your greatness. That indeed, the heavens, your creation, declare your glory. As we have seen today, the evidence is plenty. That only a fool will say in his heart that there is no God. But we believe, God, you are indeed the God of creation. You are a God that brought us into being. You not only give us the physical form that man is trying to create, even you give us the intangible form. You've given us the soul. You've given us feelings. You've given us emotion. You've given us intellect. That all this is so intangible that man cannot even fathom how it comes about. That life itself is a miracle. That life itself declares your glory, O Father. Father, therefore, we come humbly before your throne, O Father God. We just want to praise you, O Father, for your glory. We just want to worship you, O Father, that what a wonderful, what an awesome God you are. That, Lord, indeed, we cannot even fathom with our own mind how great you are and the works of your hands. Father God, in all of your glory, we just want to submit ourselves to you, Father, to say, Lord, we accept your love. Lord, we accept your mercy. Lord, we welcome you into our hearts, into our lives, O Father. Father, we welcome you, O Father, Lord, to do a miracle in our life, O Father God. Father, we welcome you, O Father, and we surrender everything, O Father, Lord. It's no longer I who live, O Father, but you, Lord, Christ, O Father, lives in us, O Father. And Lord, when the Creator of heaven and earth, O Father, Lord, lives in us, O Father, Lord, surely that's the best place to be. Surely, that we can do all things, O Father, to Christ who strengthens us, O Father. Father, help us, O Father, Lord, to always keep this in mind, O Father, Lord, of your amazing miracles and your amazing glory. Most wonderful name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.